This morning, I'm going to try something a little interesting, and I'm afraid to do this because I don't want you to really know who I am. I'm going to give you a slight glimpse into my brain because I think if I were to give you a full vision, it would scare some of you severely. But thanks, Dad. It all comes from you, okay? So I'm going to give you a glimpse today. We're going to talk about a few of my favorite subjects. We're of course going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit about my wife. We're going to talk about movies because I love movies, and we're going to talk about history. The only thing that I didn't find a way to work into my sermon was a Patriots joke. So I'm sorry. I know, let's pray before we start because you all are going to need it. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, this beautiful day where we can look out the windows and we can see the sun, we can hear the birds in the morning. My wife decided to go for a run this morning before church, and she said it was just absolutely a beautiful morning. We are in awe of your creation, the beauty that you have bestowed on us in this earth. We just thank you for that. We pray that you be with us this morning, that we focus on your word, we focus on the message that you have for us, because your love did run red for us. We pray that you are with this morning, that it is a day that just brings absolute glory to your name, and is in your name that we pray. Amen. I know that none of you have this problem. I know that you all realize that those white signs that are on the road with numbers on them, those are the maximum speed you are supposed to go. I know that you all know that, but I tend to look at those as the minimum speed you're supposed to go. So I know that you have never been in an instance like this, so I will share this with you. But you are caught in the midst of a pack of cars, and you are all traveling at the same speed, and you are not following the guidelines listed on the white signs, and you are making good time. You're traveling as a group. You have no idea how fast you're going because you're just driving with the cars that are with you. And then that fateful moment happens when you top the hill and you look at the bottom of the hill, and there, parked in the middle of the highway, is a police officer. And you all notice him at the same time, and you all hit your brakes and you slow down. And you drive past, and everyone does the same thing. Everyone drives the speed limit, and they look, as they pass him, they look over to see if he's staying put or if he's leaving. And that gut-wrenching feeling when you pass him and the lights flick on and the car pulls out into traffic and you know, I'm busted. So you slow down, you pull over into the right lane, and you drive, waiting for the inevitable to happen. And then the police cruiser inches past you and pulls over the car right in front of you. You get over in the left lane and you drive by, and we all do it. We all look over at the poor victim. We give a little half smile and we're like, I'm sorry. Because we all know that it should have been us. You see, I was just as guilty as he was. I was probably a little bit more guilty. He just happened to be in front of me, and the police officer caught him and not me. You see, I was guilty, but somebody else was going to pay the price for me. I'm going to watch a video clip here. You got to watch two video clips because I'm preaching. You're going to watch a video clip. So we're going to watch one clip right now that expresses this concept of someone paying the price for us.
They're crucifying me. Barabbas. They're crucifying the man that took your place. put me in your place. I'm not saying you should be crucified. Ourselves are next to each other. The crowd is picking up. We need to go. There was a hole in the wall between the cells. I could pull a piece out and see him. I saw everything. Barabbas, the Romans may have let you go, but they aren't going to let you live.
They beat him. They cursed him. They spit on him. He never said a thing. He never fought back.
Once we get out of town and find someone to treat your wound.
Did you see what they did to him?
His back. That crown.
Those thorns.
At least it wasn't you. Why not?
Why not?
Did you catch that? He took my place, and that changes everything. We don't know a lot about Barabbas. He's only mentioned a few times. What we know about Barabbas is that he was guilty. In Matthew 27, it tells us, this year there was a notorious sinner, a man named Barabbas. In Mark 15, it says, one of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. In Luke 23, it says Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. And in Acts 3, it says, for it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. We don't know much about Barabbas. He isn't really mentioned anywhere else except for these spots in Scripture. All we know is that he was guilty. He was guilty of leading an insurrection against the Romans. He was guilty of leading a revolt, a failed revolt against the Romans. You see, the Jews hated the Romans. Now, a little historical content for you. I love history. I absolutely love it. So I'm going to give you some historical content, and there will be a quiz at the end. You see, the Romans and the Jews didn't have very good life together. The Romans had a way of, when they would take over a town, when they would take over a country, they would march their massive, well-trained army up to the gates, and they would surround a city, and they would say, listen, you have two choices, join us or die. Those seemed to be pretty easy choices. Either I join them or they kill me, because that's what the Romans did. They killed anyone who opposed them. Now, when you became part of the Roman Empire, the Romans had, they had two basic requirements. Pay your taxes and keep the peace. If you do these two things, we will leave you alone. We will let you govern yourselves to a certain extent. We will let you keep your own religion. All we ask is that you pay your taxes and you keep the peace. The Jews had had a history of being taken over by some rather unsavory characters. They had just gotten finished defeating the Seleucid Empire, and they thought, hey, this is a godsend. God is sending the Romans to protect us. And they decided to form an alliance with the Romans. The problem is they'd never heard of a man named Pontius Pilate. You see, Pilate was not a nice Roman. The Romans, when they governed Judea, whenever they would come into Jerusalem, they would remove all pagan images from their army because they didn't want to insult the Israelites. When Pilate becomes the governor of Judea and he brings his army into Jerusalem, he brings them in at night and orders them not to remove their pagan images. When the Jews wake up in the morning and they find their city strewn with pagan images, they march directly to Pilate, and for 5 days, they demand that he remove those pagan images. After 5 days, Pilate finally gets sick of it, surrounds the crowd, and tells them that if they don't disperse, he will kill them all. The only thing that stops him is when he realizes that they would rather die than live with this sacrilege. Later, he decided that Jerusalem needed an aqueduct. Those are expensive. So he went to the temple and took money out of the temple treasuries to pay for the aqueduct. This is a direct insult to the Jews. They come to him and they protest again. This time he sends soldiers disguised as protesters into the crowd, armed with daggers. And on his order, they took their daggers and murdered hundreds of people in the crowd. Then later, Tiberius was preparing a journey to the area, the Emperor Tiberius, and Pilate hung shields in Herod's palace depicting the image of Tiberius. Herod's palace is a place, it's a Jewish palace. It is part of their religion, and he has hung images of what they believed to be a Roman god and basically their temple. They took offense to this, but they learned, don't go crying to Pilate, he'll just have us killed. They went directly to Tiberius himself and said, Tiberius, this is an affront to our religion. You need to stop this. And Tiberius sent an order to Pilate demanding that the shields be taken down. You see, Pilate had made lots of bad decisions when it came to the Jews. The Jews hated him. So it's not a surprise to me at all that a man like Barabbas would pop up. See, the Jews always had a belief in the Messiah, but they believed that this Messiah was going to be a leader to help them free them from the Romans. There's substantial evidence that Barabbas' first name was actually Jesus. We all know that Jesus means Savior. The people thought that Barabbas was their Savior. All we really know about Barabbas is that he was guilty and that the people thought that he was a Savior. Jesus of Nazareth, on the other hand, was an innocent man. Matthew 27 says, as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. Leave the innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. In Mark 15, we read, would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews? Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. In Luke 23, then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. And then in John 18, then he went out again to the people and told them, he is not guilty of any crime. See, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus had done nothing to deserve the death penalty. He knew that the only reason the Jews were bringing him before them was because they were envious of his following. Which begs the question, why does Pilate allow for this trial to go on? Why does Pilate go forward with this crucifixion? Why? Because Pilate knew if he releases Jesus of Nazareth, the religious leaders would revolt and they would rebel. And if he had one more rebellion on his hands, that the emperor would have his head. Isn't it interesting how the choices we make and the things that we do, we think they're inconsequential. We think we're trying to do the right thing. And later, those decisions come back to affect us. We think, oh, it's nothing. I'm just going to take this picture and send it. And then later, you find it all over the internet. You think this minor decision will not affect the rest of your life. Pilate made a lot of those minor decisions, and they end up costing him his life. He later had another revolt on his hands, and it's not clear whether he committed suicide before his beheading or whether they actually beheaded him. The decisions we make affect us the rest of our lives. You see, when Pilate stands up and he says, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? What Pilate is actually asking is, which Jesus do you want? Which Savior do you want? He's got two men standing before them that are claiming to be the Savior of the Jews. So in essence, he's saying, do you want this Jesus who promises you an earthly kingdom? Or do you want this Jesus who's promising you a heavenly kingdom? Do you want this Jesus that is promising you deliverance from the Romans? Or do you want this Jesus who's promising you a deliverance from sin? Do you want this Jesus who's eventually going to die? Or do you want this Jesus who's going to die for you and be raised to life? You see, we have that decision to make today. Which Jesus do you want? And the people used their earthly wisdom when looking at the two saviors. They picked Barabbas. They said, we want an earthly savior. We want deliverance from the Romans. They used their earthly wisdom to make this decision. And it's interesting how often we use our earthly wisdom when making decisions. As I was writing this sermon and thinking about this video clip keeps popping up in my head, and so since it keeps popping up in my head, it's going to pop up in your head now. I love Indiana Jones, and there's a scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which is badly named because there's more movies after that. But in the Last Crusade, his father has had a lifelong journey for the Grail, the Holy Grail, and he finally, Indiana Jones is standing in the room where the Grail is located. We're going to watch a scene right now where Indiana Jones has to deal with the Nazis who have come in, and they're trying to find the Grail as well. Let's watch this together.
You must choose. But choose wisely. As the true Grail will bring you life. What's the Grail? Take it from you. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
Mm-hmm.
certainly is the cup of the King of Kings.
It would not be made out of gold.
That's Coco a carpenter.
Isn't it funny what things happen when we use our worldly wisdom? They picked the cup that was the prettiest, that was the most expensive, that had the most jewels on it, not knowing that Jesus would never have drunk from a goblet like that. We have the same choice today. Whether we're going to follow worldly wisdom or whether we're going to follow the wisdom that comes from heaven. Are we going to make decisions based on what we think is best, or are we going to follow the Savior that died in our place? Because, you know, as Garth Brooks says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. See, we have the choice today. Which Jesus do you want? Which Jesus do you want to follow? We choose every day. You see, I choose every time I go to the store and the waitress, the cashier gives me the wrong change. She gives me too much change. Which Jesus do I choose? When I do my taxes, because you know, with over 300 million people living in America, there's no way, even as big as the IRS is, that they can read every tax return that comes. How easy it would be to fudge the numbers just a little bit so that I can get a little bit of my hard-earned money back. Which Jesus do I want to choose? Which Jesus am I going to choose? Am I going to keep silent, or am I going to speak up for Christ? You see, I've chosen a million times, and every time I choose Jesus Barabbas, I'm sinning. What do you think was going through Barabbas' mind? As he was standing there, knowing that he was a guilty man and that Jesus of Nazareth was innocent, what do you think was going through his mind? Because that cross was meant for him. In Matthew 27, it says, two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on the right and one on his left. That word revolutionaries is the exact same word used to describe Barabbas. You see, the cross that Jesus was nailed to was meant for Barabbas. You know, I wonder, did Barabbas watch? Was he standing in the crowd as Jesus was beaten? Did he follow Jesus as he was carrying his cross up the hill? Did he watch the nails get put into Jesus' hands? Did he watch him get lifted into the air? Did he hear his friend insulting Jesus on the cross? Or his other friend defending him? Was he there when Jesus said, "It's finished," and gave up his spirit? Was he thinking the whole time, "It should have been me"? Because it should have been. Instead, we get what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, because we are all Barabbas. In Isaiah 53, it says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." In 1 Peter 2, it says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you were healed." See, it should have been us. We should have been there in Barabbas' place, because we are Barabbas. We have absolutely no idea what Barabbas does with the rest of his life. We have no idea whether he took this physical deliverance and turned it into a spiritual deliverance as well. We have no idea if he spent the rest of his life contemplating Pilate's words in Matthew 27. "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? What should we do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Because we are all Barabbas. In 4:14 recently, I've been kind of beating the kids over the head with the idea of what the gospel is. If they die and go to heaven, standing before the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, "What's the gospel?" they're not going to be able to blame me for not telling them. I'm going to tell them. In the past 4 out of 5 weeks, I've quoted 1 Peter 3:18 4 out of 5 weeks. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit." When I was a social studies teacher, my favorite thing to teach was world religions. And it would come to the point where we would transition from Judaism to Christianity, and I would always ask the kids the same question every year. "If Christianity is based on Judaism, why don't Christians sacrifice?" They could never get the answer to this question. But why don't Christians sacrifice? "Because Christ suffered for our sins once for all times." You see, if we followed the worldly wisdom of the Jews standing around asking for Barabbas, we would still be stuck in a sacrificial system where every time we sinned, we would have to go out and kill something to get a temporary forgiveness for our sins. Every time I let my eyes linger on a woman who is not my wife, I would have to go out and find a perfect lamb and kill it in my place. Because I am a Christian, I don't have to do that, because the perfect lamb willingly died in my place. You see, Jesus took my place, and this changes everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." We've been talking about this gospel a lot. We've been talking about the fact that Christ, who has never sinned, became the offering for our sin. The words of Barabbas in our video, "He died in my place, and this changes everything." I've been debating on how to end this. God and I have been having a conversation, and every time God and I have a conversation, he always wins. It's kind of like when I argue with my dad. You see, we've been bought with a price. Jesus died on the cross for us. And those of us in here that call ourselves Christians, we should think about this often. Now, Jennifer and I love to sit around and reminisce. We love to talk. It's one of the favorite things that we talk about when we're having a bad day and we want to sit down and talk about things. We oftentimes talk about when we first met. She loves to point out the fact that the first time we met was a card game. We were meeting together with some friends, and we were playing cards. And she was trying to gain my attention. I guess she thought that I was a pretty handsome individual wearing my Larry Boy t-shirt, cowboy boots, and a camouflage jacket. She thought that that I was something special. So she was trying to gain my attention, but me being the stupid person that I was of course paying attention to another girl at the card game and don't even remember the things that she was trying to talk to me about. Then I loved to point out the fact to her that one day we were sitting around talking and someone came in. It was back during the gas fluctuation prices of the late 90s. Somebody came in and said, hey, they're going to raise the price of gas, 50 cents a gallon. And she says, well, I need to go fill up my car. Would someone like to go with me? No one raised their hand. So I was just trying to be merciful. I said, well, yes, Jennifer, I will ride with you to the gas station. And I will just keep you company as you go to get gas. That was the best act of mercy I have ever done because that was the beginning of our friendship. We love to sit down and we love to talk about these things. Shouldn't we as Christians love to do the same thing? Shouldn't we love to sit around and reminisce and think about that moment when this no longer was just a story in our life? But it became the story of our life. This is not just a, yes, that's Jesus, he died in my place, but that's Jesus, and he died in my place. And this changes everything. You know the difference between the Good Samaritan and the Levite and the priest? You know what the difference is? Angel, what's the difference between the Good Samaritan and the other two? What did the Good Samaritan do? He got up off his donkey and he helped. He didn't just ride on his donkey and ride past. He stopped. He got off his donkey and he went and he did something with his faith. You know, I was here yesterday. I was technical support for the Priscilla Shire thing because Mel was trying not to die on his triathlon, so I got dubbed the technical support. And I caught myself several times coming in just to check to see how the video feed was going. And Kirby had the same problem. We kept just to check on things, and we found ourselves wanting to sit down and listen. And one of the things that Priscilla said was, if you spend, as a Christian, if you spend all your time taking, but never do anything with it, you have a spiritual case of constipation. You see, Jesus died in your place, and that changes everything. We call ourselves Christians. We bank on the fact that Jesus has died for us. Are we going to get up off our donkey and do something with it? I don't want to come across this to come across as a guilt trip. I don't. I hate guilt trips. I don't want it to be that. But if all the time, all we do is take, we're like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because it has an inlet and no way for the sediment to flow out. We don't want to be that. You know the number of opportunities that we in this church have to be a spiritual outlet? I've got three people that I hate to use this word. I've got three people that religiously come on Wednesday evenings to pray for the kids at 4:14. And I notice a difference. I have noticed a difference from when we decided to have this and before that. I know a difference in those nights. We have the first Tuesday of every month, we have the opportunity to go to Heartland and just serve meals to people. You don't even need to talk. All you have to do is say, hello, how are you doing today? And then sit there for 20 minutes as they tell you how they've been. It requires nothing from you other than your spirit. We have prayer tonight at 5 o'clock. Come, take part in what's going on. We're asking for sacrificial giving for a new building. I don't know if any of you have taken the time to walk upstairs to the room that the preschoolers use on Sunday mornings as their Sunday school room. It's not that great. I am so thankful that we have the elementary school now for 4:14 because I'm afraid we would fall through the floor with some of the stuff that we do. JR is shaking his head, because it's usually him jumping up and down that scares me the most. We have so many opportunities to serve. We have so many opportunities to take this, that Jesus has died in our place. And that should change everything. You know, in your bulletin and in your evangel next week, there will be a plethora of areas for you to serve. We have a community meal coming up in a week, and the National Day of Prayer right after that. I mean, the community meal, and as the community meal ends, we have the National Day of Prayer. What an opportunity to come together and serve. Find ways to take this message that he died for you. Find ways to do something with it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you loved us and that you did die for us. You took our place, and that changes everything. I pray that you be with us, that it truly does change everything and who we are. I pray that you be with us, that we remember it constantly, that we are Barabbas. I pray that you be with us when the choices come our way, that we don't choose poorly, that we don't choose the grail that leads to death, but we choose you that leads to life. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.